It's always so fun for me to be here with all of you. We are in the last week of a group of teachings where we've been looking at the story of the prodigal son, and we've been looking at it from kind of four different vantage points. And the vantage point that I'm going to explore with you today is to think about it from the perspective of the older son. And this, I think, is such an amazing thing to do on Palm Sunday as we approach Easter, because Palm Sunday is this incredible celebration of Jesus's existence in the world and his arrival into Jerusalem. But by the end of the week, the crowd that was cheering him, the crowd that was laying down their coats and their palm branches for him, are either nowhere to be found, or they have joined the mob of people that are shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And when I think about that, I just always think, I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to end up like that. And when you think about Jesus and how he talks about this character of the older son in this made-up story that he tells, it really is, like, at its core, how do you avoid becoming like that? How do you avoid being someone who is around the things of God? In this story, around the Father, but then never even becoming remotely like the Father. And so as we approach this time of celebration and grieving this week as followers of Jesus, it's an incredible thing to consider. But before we get into the specifics of the older son, I want to read the entire story for you, just in case this is your first time here. If this is your first time here and you've never heard this story before, you're in for such a treat. And if you have, and if you've heard the story many, many times before, I would encourage you to just close your eyes and to listen to it. I really think that God is going to bring something fresh to your heart and your mind and imagination today. So this is Jesus's story in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If you've never heard that story before, God is always the Father, and we are always the younger son. He created us in love, and we have squandered his love in wild living. But if we turn back to him, he is going to come running. He is going to come running to us. Some of your friends, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, they know this about themselves. They relate to feeling like they are in the pig pen. But they don't have an imagination or a belief that they have an invitation back to the Father. That they could even do something as audacious as what the younger son does and says, I'm going to go back to my dad and ask to even just be a servant. You have friends, you have family, you have neighbors, you have coworkers that can't even imagine that level of confidence toward God, that level of approaching toward God. Maybe that's where you come in this week. Maybe that's your opportunity to invite this week of all weeks. Every week is a good week to invite friends to the Highlands. But this week especially, to say, hey, I don't know if you go to church. I don't know what you think about God or what you think about Jesus, but I believe that God loves you and wants you to know more about him. And I would love it if you would come with me to Easter. We just got back from visiting my in-laws in Sarasota, Florida, and it was great. And one of the things that my in-laws are amazing at is they're amazing at inviting people. And so they've got this big plan to have people over for Easter. Some of them are their friends, and some of them are people who they know just don't have people around. And they did it for Thanksgiving, and they're doing it again for Easter. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you're like, I'm absolutely not like that, Drew, and that's okay. You don't have to. Hospitality is a gift that God's Spirit gives some people. And if you have that, maybe you're like, I do. I want to make room. I want to make room for people in my life, and I want to invite new people in. But just, I think God is going to potentially use you this week to throw out an invitation to somebody and to say, hey, you know, you probably don't say it exactly like this. You're in the pig pen, but you know, you feel this way. And I just want to tell you, there's an invitation to come back. There's an invitation to come back from wherever you were. There are a few different groups listening to this made-up story that Jesus teaches. And it functions on multiple different levels. It was supposed to function on multiple different levels as the people were hearing it for the first time. And then it continues to function on multiple different levels for thousands of years. Isn't that incredible? Jesus' story told 2,000 years ago continues to reverberate on multiple different levels in all kinds of different languages, in all kinds of cultures all over the world. There are a lot of reasons why the Bible is true. And there are a lot of reasons that show us that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But one of the things that I marvel at is the power of God's word, and specifically the power of the teachings of Jesus as they continue to reverberate deep into our hearts, long into our futures, all over the world. But one of the audiences that Jesus is originally talking to, that he is aiming this story at, are the religious leaders. So there's Pharisees and there's scribes, and they're called the religious leaders, and the character of the older son is aimed right at them. At different times, Jesus called these religious leaders whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but were full of dead bones on the inside. He called them hypocrites, who are like cups that are clean on the outside and then are dirty on the inside. And when I would read those stories, I was a church kid. I grew up in church, so I was pretty familiar with all these stories. And I always thought that Jesus hated the Pharisees. I always thought that Jesus had an adversarial relationship with the religious leaders. I don't know if you're like this, but when people don't like me, then I decide that I don't like them, right? Like, that's just what I do. And it was so obvious when you read these stories that the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, they don't like Jesus, right? And so I thought, well, Jesus probably just doesn't like them right back. Nothing could be further from the truth, especially when you see how this story of the prodigal son, and especially this prodigal older son, gets rolled out. Jesus has deep, deep love deep, deep concern for the scribes, the Pharisees, all of the religious leaders. And so when he's telling them, hey, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You look good on the outside, but you smell of death and decay on the inside. Or hey, you're like a cup that's clean on the outside, but that's dirty on the inside. Like what's going on with you? It's not to condemn them, it's to convict them. And so maybe that will be your experience. Maybe you're like, hey, I'm a church person. I'm a church kid. I grew up in this. And maybe God will use this story of the older son, like he's used in my life so many times, not to condemn you, but to convict you. Because God wants to invite repentance. And in the original Greek language that the New Testament is written in, repentance means to turn from something. Sorry, the cross is over there, so I got to do it this way. You're turning from something over here, and you're turning towards something else. And what God wants us to do is he wants us to turn toward him. The older son is around the father his whole life, but he's not with his father at all. The older son is around the father, but it seems like he's never become with the father in the time that he's spent like him. He doesn't look like his dad on a heart level. He doesn't sound like his dad on a heart level. He doesn't act like his dad on a heart level. And so one of the things that I want to talk to us today about is how do we avoid becoming the older son? At its most basic level, we avoid becoming the older son by being with the father and benchmarking our progress, not on external markers, but by taking moments to evaluate our hearts. The key question is, am I being with God and becoming like God? Or am I just being around God and becoming nothing like God? You could even ask people in your life, if you're in a house group or you're in a small group or you're in some kind of accountability group, I wouldn't just throw this question at a stranger. I'm not telling you exactly how to live. You could go up to somebody you don't know and just say, hey, do you think I'm just around God, or do you think that I'm with God? You might not like the answer that you hear from that or the expression that is on their face when you ask them that. But what I want us to do, too, is to take a look at the older son in a bit more depth and identify some areas to pay attention to make sure we aren't drifting into outward actions and, more importantly, inward conditions of our heart that are like the older son. So when I looked at this, Luke chapter 15, verses 28 through 30, I circled, I bolded, I underlined a few different things. One of the things that I circled was this angry, right? The older son, he gets angry right away, and I circled that. And then it says that he refused, and I circled that right away. Then I circled, or I underlined, or I bolded when he said, all these years I've been slaving for you. Because I remember in the beginning of the story that the estate was divided, and that the younger son got some stuff, and that the older son got some stuff, right? And so I just was really surprised that the older son would say that he was the slave of his father. And so I underlined that. And then I underlined, you never gave me even a young goat. In this story, that seems like a really big deal to the older son. And the younger son gets a fattened calf. I don't know if you knew this about the time of the Bible, but there was no refrigeration. And so if you were going to eat beef, everyone you cared about was going to eat beef that day. Okay, so you kill the fattened calf, and it automatically becomes a party. And what the older son is saying is, even if you kill a young goat, that's more meat than you're going to be able to eat with your family. So automatically, that triggers a party. Not as big a party, but it still triggers some kind of celebration. And so I circled that. But the one that makes me the most sad, I think, that I'm gonna start with is in verse 30 when he says, but when this son of yours, and I just thought, I have a brother who I love so, so dearly, and I have never said to him or said to my parents, this son of yours. I've always called him my brother. Always called him my brother. And I've hated him at times. For those of you who have brothers, I've hated my brother at times. I've been so angry with my brother, but he's always been my brother. What has happened to this older son over days and months and years that he would get to the point where he completely disassociates himself with his brother? I would say that that is the first indication that we are drifting toward becoming like the older son. In John chapter 13, 35, Jesus says, "Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." If you want to be like Jesus, you need to grow in your love for others. You need to grow in your love for other people. And one of the best ways you can figure out if you love someone or you don't is how you would talk about them, how you would refer to them. And you could expand this all kinds of different ways and in all kinds of different directions. You know, you could think about the neighbor that you don't like at all and how you talk about them. Probably don't even use their name. You know, your neighbors that you do like, you probably do use their name. Maybe there's a family member that you're really nervous is going to come to Easter brunch, and you're just like, yeah, I'm going to invite everyone in my neighborhood to just dilute the pool, and then maybe I won't have to interact with that person. That sounds great. But you probably don't refer to them in the same way that you refer to the people that are like close to your heart. And so I would just challenge you to think about, how do you refer to people? How do you talk to people? And how do you talk about people? And in John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus tells us that we are going to look like him, we're going to sound like him, we're going to act like him in some sort of way, we're going to even sort of smell like him because we love each other and we love other people. And then that will make it obvious that we are his disciples. So I would say, cross off this son of yours and start saying, my brother, in whatever that looks like in your life and in whatever relationship that the Spirit of God has kind of pinpricked with that and said, yeah, that's what you're doing there. That's what you're becoming there. And then ultimately, look into the face of Jesus and become more like him. Choose to love and choose to rejoice when people don't get what they deserve. You want to be not like the older son? Celebrate when people don't get what they deserve. You want to be a person who can celebrate when people don't get what they deserve? Remember that you haven't gotten what you deserve. Spiritually, you have not gotten what you deserved. Physically, in this world, I think God gives us what we don't deserve all kinds of times, in part so that we can connect with this emotion and this feeling of like, oh, I don't deserve this. And one of the tricks that we do is we wrap around one of God's good gifts, our own self-righteousness. And we say, yeah, I mean, I did kind of earn this. I did kind of work for it. You know, I mean, I just, like, if you're married, just think about this. Like your spouse being your spouse doesn't have as much to do with you as you think that it does. I mean, we're talking about billions of people divided in half, pairing them up, all kinds of different stuff. I mean, it would be unwise for us, for those of us who believe in a holy and transcendent God, to say, yep, that was me, I did that. Or your kids. I mean, think about your kids. Think about all those little kids walking on the stage doing figure eights all over the auditorium. I mean, it would be unwise for us, for those of us who were parents of those children, or for those of us who care about those kids and are watching them, to go, yeah, that's all us. We did that. I don't know how we did it. Well, I do, because I'm the God of that, right? And it would be so core for us to just go, you know what? I have so often gotten what I don't deserve. And I want to be somebody who celebrates when other people don't get what they deserve too. If you go back to the top, one of the first things that the older son does is he refuses, right? You want to be like the older son? Refuse. Tell God no all the time. That's going to lead you down a path that is going to cause you to be around God, but not with God. You can be around God a lot, but not with God, simply by refusing. If you go to this church or you go to any church, don't go to any church, go to this church. But if you go to this church, you're going to get so many different invitations, right? Aaron just invited you to buy a hat. He invited you to go to two services. He invited you to come to something at 5 in the morning. Actually, 5 to 5 p.m., right? You don't have to come at 5 in the morning. There's a lot of invitations. And there's a way in which you can sort of like harden yourself and just go, no. I don't think that color will look good on me. I'm out. I don't like that leather patch. I'm out on that. You know, and it's not to say you have to buy the shirt, okay? That's not the point of the sermon is you have to buy the shirt. The point is just to say, if you sit there with your arms crossed and you're just going, no, 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 you become a person who refuses, and that shapes who you are. I mean, think about your relationship with your kids. Think about your relationship with your spouse. Think about your relationship with your friends. I mean, if you say no enough, people are going to stop asking. If you want to be like God, if you want God to be at work in your life, tell him that you're willing. Just every day. This is the prayer that I wrote that I wanted to share with you. Tell God, say, today I am willing. Empowered by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, and I'll love my neighbor as myself. You want to be like the older son? Get in the habit of your refusal. You want to be like God? Get in the habit of saying yes. Get in the habit of raising your hand and saying, I am willing. And then say yes to the experiments when you're like, okay, I told God in the morning that I was willing, and now at noon I'm feeling like I should call this person. Maybe that's from God. Maybe that's because of the burrito I ate. I'm not really sure. Just default and go, hey, you know what? If that's something that seems like what God would do, just grant God the positive assumption and go, I'm not perfect at knowing how God leads me, and so I'm just going to lean into this one. You know, don't commit crimes. But I'm talking about picking up the phone and calling somebody and saying to them, hey, God put you on my heart and I just wanted to say hi. But most of us would go, I'd rather commit a crime, Drew. Can I rob a bank? The other thing that the older son does is he gets angry, right? So what do we do with anger? I'm of a subset that I would call the angry Christian. There's a story coming up this week in the life of Jesus where he turns over the tables of the money changers in Jerusalem. You don't need to know a lot about this story just to know that angry people like me love that Jesus rage quits the tables, okay? Because we go, Jesus is perfect. And he got angry. And so that means anger is perfect. That's what we do, right? And anger is so very rarely what God wants from us. It's so rarely the emotion that Jesus leans on. There's a pastor and author named John Piper who for a long, long time pastored a church in Minneapolis. And he is asked this question by someone about like an angry Christian like me. And he's like, you know, because you want to hear like, yeah, it's cool to be angry. Go get them. And what Piper says is he says that human anger is very rarely righteous anger. And the way that you can tell is that you learn to filter your anger. So instead of getting angry, learn to filter your anger. Piper says, filter your anger through humility. Filter your anger through patience. Filter your anger through wisdom. Filter your anger through love. Filter your anger through self-control. Even just by saying those words, like if you're prone to anger like I am, write those five words down. And just saying those words as you think about it would be so powerful for you. If you're a person who gets angry like I do, it's going to be difficult for you to apply this in real time the first time. So you're going to have to go on an apology tour, and you're going to have to go up to probably starting with the people that you live with. Hey, people that I live with, the way that I just acted lacked self-control, and I just want to apologize for that. Hey, people that I work with, the way that I acted, there was just no humility in it, and I really want to be a person who's humble, and there wasn't anything humble in that. The thing that Piper says that I think is amazing and sad for me and sad for this guy who's asking him the question is, when you're done filtering all of this and sifting through it, you're left with nothing. I mean, most of the time, 99 out of 100, 999 times out of 1,000, your anger isn't righteous anger. And I don't say that to bum you out, but I just say, like, if you don't filter it and you don't sift through it, then you're going to show up in the world in a way that isn't the way that God created you to show up in the world. But over time, hour after hour, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, God will transform your character. You will find that people say, you know what, you're such a humble person. You're such a patient person. You have so much wisdom, self-control. You know, I just would say you love really well. And you'd go, well, you know what? 25 years ago, the only thing anybody ever said to me was that I got angry a lot. What has changed? Well, by being with God and not just around God, you've become like God. So ask God to be with you in your anger and then filter it. Filter it through these words. Learn about these words. Say these words to yourself, and it'll change you. It'll transform you. Another thing that the older son does is he grumbles, and he doesn't ask, right? You never gave me even a young goat. I don't know if that's true or not, okay? I don't know if that's a true statement or not. I'm inclined to think that it's not 100% true, because the father kills the fattened calf for the rebellious and wicked younger son. I just have a hard time believing that this dad, if the older son comes to him and goes, hey, you know, can I have a fattened calf to celebrate with my friends? I think the dad would go, well, yeah, everything I have is yours. Why do I think that? Because the dad already says that later in the story, right? So instead of grumbling, ask. This is, I think, especially true for those of us who are following Jesus. James 4:2 says this, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. I want to highlight a different section than the one we're tempted to focus on in that, okay? I think a lot of times we're tempted to focus on the second half of James chapter 4, 2, and 3, where we go, you do not have because you ask with wrong motives. And we go, it's my job to make sure that I get my motives in check. And I want to suggest to you, if you don't have the right motives, you won't get what you ask for. But you still could ask. Just ask knowing that God is a good father who gives good gifts, and if you ask for something that isn't a good gift, he's not going to give it to you. And be cool about it. And just go, I'm going to learn something today from God, whether or not what I'm asking for is a good thing for me. What I'm asking for is something that's God's best for me in this moment. Like, maybe it's not the right time, maybe it's never going to be the right time, but I think we just sit on our hands and we refuse to ask. And I think those of us who have experienced a lot of blessing in the world, we just go, you know what? I don't want to bother God. God has already given me so much. I don't want to bother God. But then we grumble. And so I would say to you, ask, don't grumble. And lavishly ask. My son asks me all the time. He's in fourth grade. All the time he goes, Dad, like, he gets serious. Can I have a Tesla? And I'm like, no. But I'll tell you this, I'm never bothered when he asks. I'm never bothered, never at all. Why? Because I love him. You know what Jesus says about me? He says that I'm evil. He says, you, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your kids. How much more then will your heavenly Father give good gifts to you? We are so far away from abusing the privilege of asking God that I just want to invite you into a little experiment. Like, if I have to come back here in a year and clean this up, I'll clean it up and we can nuance, like, hey, you guys are asking for some weird stuff. It's getting out of hand. But you're not asking for anything. That's the problem. You're not asking God for anything. And what that does is it causes grumbling and it causes self-righteousness. And what asking does is it causes gratitude. And you know what gratitude grows into? Gratitude grows into praise. Gratitude grows into celebration, right? So don't grumble about what you don't have and that you think you deserve. Instead, ask God and trust that if it's not what God wants for you to have, he just won't give it to you. And that's okay. The other thing that the older son does is he believes lies, right? One of the lies that I think he believes is that his dad wouldn't give him a young goat. But the lie for sure that he believes is when he says, all these years I have been slaving for you. That is 100% a lie. He's the heir. Everything belongs to him. He's not a slave, but he uses that word for effect. And he's used it so much that it is true into his heart. How do you end up being around the Father and not like the Father? You believe lies. And the lie that the older son has believed, and that it seems like he's taught himself deep, deep, deep into his heart, is I'm a slave here. All I do is just, I do whatever my dad does. I work for him and I just slave for him. And the dad is just like, nothing could be further from the truth. You are my son. You are my heir. So how do you avoid believing lies? You need to think about your thinking. Philosopher and author Dallas Willard says this phrase, think about your thinking. He says, interrogate yourself. Is this true? Why do I believe it's true? After you interrogate yourself, confess. God, I am believing a lie because. If you do a good job with interrogation, it leads to confession. After confession, it should lead to condemnation, but it doesn't lead to condemnation because of Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus Christ, we're able to replace the lie with the truth. God, this is the lie. This is what's true. And then instead of receiving condemnation, we get to receive grace. God, I know that I belong to you. So interrogate the older son. Are you a slave? No, you're not the slave. Why do you feel like the slave? Because your brother bailed on you, and now you have to do all the work instead of half the work. And you don't have your brother, and you miss him because you deep down you love him. There's a lot going on there, older son. And so then he could confess, and he says, God, I am believing this lie that I am my dad's slave. When I'm not even my dad's servant, he treats his servants awesome. I'm his son. I'm his heir. He loves me. And then that's to replace the lie with the truth. I'm not a servant. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. I'm the heir. I'm loved by my dad. And then receive grace. God, I know that I belong to you. If we believe lies, they're going to color the way that we see and experience the world. Similarly, if we believe the truth, it is going to color and change the way that we see the world. I want to invite you to love. I want to invite you to tell God that you're willing. I want to invite you to be somebody who filters your anger. I want you to invite you to be somebody who asks for what you need and who asks for what you want. I want to invite you to be someone who thinks about your thinking so that you can believe the truth instead of believing the lie. Why? Because I want you to end up not like the older son. I want you to end up like the dad. I've been thinking a lot about this story, and this is how I just want to end it this way today. What would this story look like if the older son was like his dad? If the older son was like his dad, he would have heard the celebration. He would have come running to the servant. He would have said, "What is going on here?" And he would have said, "Your brother is home." And that would have been it for the servant. The servant is out of the story because the brother takes off running. Why does he take off running? Because that's what his dad did. So he takes off running. He finds his brother. He grabs his brother. He looks him up and down. And he goes, "Okay, good. You've got the sandals. You've got the robe. You got the ring. You look awesome. I mean, you look skinny, but you look awesome. It is so good to see you." And then he runs to his dad, probably pulls his brother with him, and he says, "Can you believe that this day is here? Can you believe that this has happened? We've been longing for this. We've been hoping for this. There are times when we thought, no, there's no way. But he's here. He's right here." And then the older son looks around at the party, and he sees the fattened calf, and he sees all the neighbors who are there to eat the fattened calf. But he realizes that not all of the neighbors are there. And he goes, "Dad, we got to kill all the young goats. I'm going to go get all of the rest of the neighbors because no day is going to ever be better than this day right now." Jesus tells his disciples that they'll do even greater things than he did. Why? Because the Spirit of God is empowering us to amplify and magnify the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when I read this story, I think about the older son as somebody who could have potentially amplified and magnified the welcome that the younger son receives. And so as you think about this, as people who come to church, especially at 8:30 in the morning in the advance of a snowstorm, right? The temptation for the older son is real for us. But so is the opportunity of being an older son who's been transformed by God's love. And who goes, "You know, I'm not just going to be around the things of God. I'm going to be